Well, by now your Bible should naturally open without any difficulty to Galatians, because we've been 59 messages into it now. So let's read this section that we're looking at the moment, Galatians 6. And I'm just going to read from the 6th to the 10th verse. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest, if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And I'm just going to indulge myself this morning, and I'm going to read you that portion from J.B. Phillips, which is very helpful. He puts it like this: don't be under any illusion. You cannot make a fool of God. A man's harvest in life will depend entirely on what he sows. If he sows for his lower nature, his harvest will be the decay and death of his own nature. But if he sows for the Spirit, he will reap the harvest of everlasting life from that Spirit. Let us not grow tired of doing good, for unless we throw in our hand, the ultimate harvest is assured. Let us then do good to all men, as opportunity offers, especially to those who belong to the Christian household. I think that's very wonderful, and those of you who've never read J.B. Phillips before, maybe you might think about availing yourself of a copy. So I'm going to tackle this subject again this morning, this subject of giving, of Christian giving. And I just want to say at the very beginning, you should guard against any thoughts that because we're at the very end, that things will somehow lose something of their bite and of their importance. It's not like that at all. In fact, we need to be as alert now at the end of Galatians as we were at the very beginning. Let me just remind you the shape of things. Paul is saying that those who receive instruction, that in turn, if they are under instruction, they should share all good things, is how Phillips puts it. All good things of life, he says. They should share all good things of life with their instructor. He doesn't mention old covenant tithing. So that's not an issue. So those of you who are bothered about tithing, when the Apostle Paul tells me to tithe, I'll tithe. You can take it from me. But nor does he make this kind of excuse that some people make for themselves. I'm only very poor in the fellowship and there are richer people. They can afford to give, but I can't. Oh, no, 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 no. No, it's like this. The one who receives instruction. So we must ask ourselves as an application for ourselves, am I one of those who receives instruction? I make a distinction, of course, and I'll say perhaps a little bit more about this. This is to the believing fellowship, as I set out for you last week. This is not to unbelievers. I don't expect unbelievers to give to the work of the Lord. I don't expect somebody who's not a Christian to give a penny to the work of the Lord. Of course I don't. Never. That's not the stress here. The stress is to the people of God, to the Lord's people. So the responsibility is at the door of each individual. And I just offer up this as a thought, especially for the young people. When I was a young student in the 70s, I received what was called then a grant. I didn't have to pay for my education. The government very kindly paid for it for me. And I received £220 every term. So I went in October and that £220 got me to Christmas, just about. And it paid for my digs, for my rent, and for my food and my travelling and all of that. And there was hardly anything left. But I never ever didn't give to the Lord. Never. So anybody who was ever told as a young person, as a Christian, by an older person, look, you haven't got much money, don't worry about that. They were wrong. I'm telling you this morning, they were wrong. Because Paul says, each one, the one who receives instruction. He doesn't say, oh, but because you were a student and you had very... No, he says each one. And so I lay the stress here this morning where the scripture lays the stress. Now, I see here in this passage, big trouble. Very, very serious import is here in this passage. And we have to pay attention to it because it's a momentous outcome. And perhaps many of you, if you've never seen it before, there are questions here of eternity with regard to the way in which we handle money. We have to get it into the text properly, or otherwise we will miss what the Apostle Paul is saying. Now, before I really get going, I can see a problem. And the problem is like this. Martin Luther, the great reformer, he saw the avarice and he saw the pernicious way in which the Roman Catholic Church pressed its people and then hoarded great covetous wealth to itself. And as people poured money into it, the fat monasteries and the Roman Catholic Church grew rich on it. And people, rightly, they grew to hate it, and so they should have done, and so should we. But today there are evil workers of iniquity everywhere who are lining their own pockets from the sacrificial giving of ordinary people so that they can live lavish lifestyles. You've seen it all on television in the United States. And so many Christians, they're reluctant to give what they should give. They're reluctant to even think biblically about what they should do about their money because of these ills. But nevertheless, I can't take you anywhere apart from the text. The stress here in Galatians 6 is upon the congregation. It is upon the one who is to give, who receives. Do you receive instruction? I say this to everyone who hears this message out there in the world. Do you receive instruction? Then the Apostle Paul lays at your door the requirement to give. Now, very quickly, just to say this also. You should understand, of course, immediately from this, that the New Testament church was in the pattern of following this line of instruction. People say, oh, we don't need instruction in the church. Of course we need instruction in the church. And that's what the New Testament church was like. It dispels ignorance. It builds the church. It builds truth. We need to be instructed. And so all we must ask ourselves this morning is this. Do I need to be instructed? Yes. Do I need an instructor? Yes. Then let's get on with what we've got to do. Remember the Lord Jesus in the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That was the work of the New Testament church. Anyone who's never seen that has missed massively the direction, the thrust of the New Testament church. It was of teaching people. And of course, we know today there are very few people who really want to go to church and want to be instructed. Humble yourself. Be willing to be instructed. And so I would say this to this congregation. Don't balk at being instructed. It's one of the most wonderful things in the world to be instructed in the things of God's word. And so now the Apostle Paul needs to tell the Galatians, don't hold back. And I think that it is because he knew that they were being niggardly, they were being tight-fisted with regard to their giving. You don't need to turn to it, but I'm going to turn to it for you. Here's the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthians. You'll recognize it straight away. He says this to the Corinthians. Now about the collection for the Lord's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. And here, because he had already said it, he had told the Galatian churches, and now, as it were, I think it's possible they were acting against his wishes. And so now, here comes his teaching, so important. Well, church can't go on. Do people want to be instructed? Yes. Do we need an instructor? Yes. And how on earth will there be an instructor? I'd like to know how many of you have applied for courses recently. Think about it. How many of you applied for different courses, and when you went on them, they were totally free? No, by and large, usually they cost £150 or £250 or £80 or whatever it is. Well, let's get a bit of congregational action here. Is that right, Sharon? Whoa, here we go. Right, Duane. Bench? Oh, here we go. Now we're hearing it. And so somehow the Church of Jesus Christ would be exempt from this. And Paul realizes that the gospel can't go forward unless he can get through to the Galatians. So he says, don't be under any illusion. You can't make a fool of God. And so what I'm saying to us this morning, he was saying, do you think you can cheat God? Actually, we can deceive ourselves and we can deceive others. But we can't deceive God. Do you think that God can be cheated of what is his? That's what Paul is saying. Don't you realize it's his? You can't cheat him of what already belongs to him. And this is the real challenge to all of us. And this is what is rather frightening. Those of you who think you can mock God, does this actually tell us who you really are? Are you a child of God at all? Because actually the one who mocks God like this shows himself, herself, to be a child of ultimate destruction. This is very serious. I'm warning you, when you say it's my money, I'm jealous for what's mine. I deserve it. Anyway, I earned it, didn't I? Don't we realize what we are saying? And I put it to you, the seventh verse is frightening. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. And I wonder if you've understood this. It's a universal law which God has set in place. It can't be altered. It's the law of cause and effect. It'll never change. You'll never be able to alter it. What you sow, you will reap. You can't get out of it. You're locked in. This is massive. This is such a major issue. This has eternal consequences. And I think, actually, as I preach this morning, there'll be many of you who have never made a connection between eternal things and your possessions, your money, your income, the things which you have been given in this life. And yet here it's absolutely clear. God has ordained that what a man reaps comes from what he sows. And in the original, in the Greek, it is like this, that Paul is saying, you knew this, but you turned your nose up at God. And actually, all of us know that whatever we have been given, the Lord gave it to us. But you turned your nose up at God. You turned away from what you knew you had to do. A man reaps what he sows. Now, if I stay strictly with the passage, which is what I must do, He's saying that your material possessions are your seeds. That's to stay strictly with the passage. What you own and what I require of you to give is your seed. So I'll let you think about it for a second. That's your money, your possessions, your houses, doesn't matter what it is. Don't go off in your mind to some other place which is apart from what Paul is speaking about. He's speaking about the duty of those and responsibility of those who have to care for the one who instructs them. He hasn't moved off to some other place. He's still in that same spot. Your money, your goods, the good things of this life are your seed. What a powerful metaphor. Did we ever honestly, ever really judge these things and judge them spiritually? Or did we just take them as everyone in the world takes them? A man reaps what he sows. Right. Sow meanly, reap meanly. Simple as that. Sow abundantly, reap abundantly. It's a law, it can't be broken. Sow poor gifts, reap poverty. Sow to the wind, as the Old Testament says, reap the whirlwind. Sow with a smile on your face. When you reap, you'll reap a smile when the increase comes. It should be easy for us to do the equation now and to work out what we have been doing with our thinking, with our money, with our possessions, with our houses, with our things. What an extraordinary, challenging portion of scripture, which many of us have read many times, but never probably given the application to it that we should have done. Now, if you look at the verses, it's obvious there are two fields that you can sow in. There's the field of the flesh, and then there's the field of the spirit. This is back to Galatians 5, and you can just look at it for yourself. That contrast between the work of the flesh, which are obvious, and the fruit of the Spirit. So here are two options. Here's my seed, my possessions, my money, my gifts, and so on. And they're passed on to me by the Lord, and I can either sow them in the lower nature, in the sarx, which is the Greek word for the lower nature, as J.B. Phillips has it, or the flesh. I can sow in the flesh, or I can sow in the field of the Spirit of the kingdom of God. It's a straight choice. Flesh or spirit? That's exactly what Galatians 5 is about. Choice, flesh or spirit, where will we sow? And of course, the truth is, we all know there's competition here. That's the point. Here's the difficulty. You all know it. The flesh is competing and the spirit is competing. And the question is, which one will hold sway? Who will have the loudest voice in my soul? Will it be the Holy Spirit of God, or will it be my flesh? Here's an encouragement. He who sows to the flesh reaps destruction. I didn't say so, but the Apostle Paul does. Here's cause and effect. Sow to the field of the flesh in all the areas that you can think of, and it will reap destruction. This morning, you must know when you leave this place that I have said, sow to the flesh is to then expect to reap the whirlwind, because that is what the scripture says. And you can see it. It comes just as night follows day. It's a law. It cannot be broken. It must come. You see it in families, in marriages, in children, you see it in relationships, you see it in homes, you see it everywhere, you see it in society. If we turn up our nose to the Lord, we reject what he is saying to us. We must all know the consequences. And you'll never be able to say, I was not told. I'll come on to the subject of pleasing in a moment, but you can see in the text, it's to sow in the field of the flesh to please ourselves. So here's the competition, to please the Lord or to please ourselves. And I repeat, if we sow to please ourselves, we will reap destruction. Now I think, well, it's helpful for me to say this to you. If I were just a maverick thinking this for myself, I'd be worried. But since nearly everybody else who I'm reading from the 1860s right up to the present day on Galatians pretty well says the same thing, I can be pretty sure I'm about bang on. Paul is saying these are false believers. They've got a sham discipleship. It's not real. And the reason why we know that he means eternal things is because he says they'll reap destruction, and he compares that to reaping eternal life. So in this area, with regard to money, with regard to giving, it has a bearing on eternal life. So big is it. So important. Is our discipleship a sham? Or is it real? Can God get between us and our wallets? When God's got a man, he can get between him and his wallet, between him and his savings and his money. And he can sing the hymn that we sang this morning, and he can really mean it. Are we people of the flesh, or are we people of the Spirit? Are we sowing to the flesh, or are we sowing to the Spirit? Whoever sows to the Spirit, here is a wonderful thing, friends, for everyone. Whoever sows to the Spirit reaps eternal life. Here it is in the Word of God. And you know, we read this morning in 1 Corinthians, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. So, you'll know this morning as I preach, I've sown small to God and big to myself. I've sown with a small heart towards God and a big heart towards this world and the things that I could have. I've sown with small love to God, and I've sown with big love to the things of this world. I've sown small with affection to God, but I've sown big with affection for the things of this world. Small devotion to God and big devotion to everything of the field of this world. We must know that the day of harvest will come home. That harvest home will come as surely as night follows day. Did any of you ever see the seriousness of Galatians 6 and the 6th to the 10th verse ever before in quite the same way? Well, when the autumn comes this year, you'll look at the harvest fields and you'll see them, I hope, in a very different way, and it will remind you of this message. Time's nearly gone, but I want to draw your attention to these words. Paul says, if you like, you can notice where the desires come from. It's the desire to please, because that's what it says. It says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh. And so Paul sees the thing that is pleasing is sacrificial giving, and it will reap eternal life. Sow to please, and it will reap eternal life. Right, let me tell you something. About a year ago at our last church meeting, we made a decision as a church to support two chaps in the church to learn to climb so they could get through to a point of having a certificate at the end of the course that they're doing, and that they'd be able to take young groups of RYPs off for a climbing day in Derbyshire, spend a great day together, come back, have a barbecue, sit together in the evening, have a talk, drawing young people who might not otherwise come. And we could imagine all the good that might be done for those young people. But a decision like that needs money. It won't be done without money. So what we decided to do, we decided to sow to please the Spirit. And while ever I'm here, that's what we will go on doing. We will sow our money to please the Spirit. Imagine if one of the young people came through that time and found the Lord Jesus Christ and found eternal life and was saved and was not found at the day of judgment under the wrath of the Almighty God, but was justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Then you would all throw up your arms and you would say, oh, wasn't that money spent on that climbing? Wasn't it so worthwhile? Because we sowed to the Spirit. Such a venture was worth every penny that we could put into it. Please, Lord, let us please you. Because everyone around us is living to please the flesh. Let not the Lord's people live to please the flesh, but to please the Spirit. And so when we come to something like this, I need to ask myself, honestly, am I indulging myself with my money and my gifts and my possessions? And is that what I'm doing? Or am I living to please the Lord with my possessions and my money and my home or whatever it is? Am I pleasing the Lord? One of my favorite texts of Scripture is, we make it our aim to please the Lord. This is pleasing the Spirit as against the flesh. And I might ask all of you, as we come to conclusion, is it still my greatest aim, my greatest joy, to see those brought to eternal life who as yet do not know him? And for those of you who don't know, by and large, we never have any money here. We spend it all. Oh, I like that. I like that. Let's get it all spent. We don't need to rely on our savings. The Lord is looking after us. Well, we've been here for nearly 30 years, and we've been all right. Why won't we be all right for the next 30 years? The Lord will look after us. Of course he will. Let's spend our money on leaflets. Let's spend our money on young people and on children. And let's reach them for the kingdom of God. Let's sow into the harvest field, not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. Let us see eternal life are still the greatest gift. One final word on this last little section. It says this: let us not become weary in doing good. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest. I think Moffat puts it like this: let us never grow tired. In the proper or appointed season, we shall reap a harvest if we faint not. Now, you must all see that this is a promise. Here is a promise. Give your money to the work of the Lord, sow in the field of the Spirit. Don't grow tired. Don't grow weary in doing good. Be in it for the long term. Keep your chin up. Oh, yes, but there isn't much to show for it. Leave it with the Lord. He'll bring the harvest in his time. Have you got your time scale? The Lord would come sovereignly and he would say to us, I've got my time scale. You get on and spend your money and use it well for me. Spend it in the harvest field of the Spirit. Reach the lost for Jesus Christ. Yes, Lord, but when will we get the harvest in? And the Lord says, in my good time. I'll bring it in. You don't need to worry about that. You leave it with me. You get on and do what you have to do. You attend to the matters that you should attend to. I have no doubt that when the many, many chapels and churches in this part of the world were founded 100, 200 years ago, that very many of those churches at that time were founded by people who deeply loved the Lord and loved the gospel. And they gave of their substance, otherwise those great buildings couldn't have been built. But they were. And they gave of their substance not only for the buildings to be built, but for the ministries to be maintained and for the gospel to go on being preached. But eventually they fainted. They gave in. They grew tired. And I'm saying to you this morning, don't grow tired. When I was a young boy, it's etched on my mind. I'm not judging anyone. I'm just telling you. I remember it as if it were yesterday in the chapels over near Home Firth, where my mum took me in as a child. I always remember the bag going round, or the plate, and people rummaging in their pockets and in their wallets for a few coins to throw in. They fainted. They fainted. They quit. And eventually, the churches were dead, led to a nominal faith, because it reaps destruction, you see. Of course it does. You can't beat the Lord. You can't mock him. It won't go away. Everywhere today as I preach, the churches are dying because the people are fainting. And one of the most crucial areas is in this area of giving. And this is not, as you know, me appealing to you to give money, because I've already dealt with this last week for my sake. I've dealt with that. I'm appealing to the Lord's people not to faint, not to give up, not to get tired. Don't get tired of giving. Don't get tired. Oh, we haven't seen the harvest yet. Don't get tired. Wait on the Lord. Trust him. Do everything that he has asked of you, and everything will be fine. It's not a social gospel that we're preaching, is it? It's the gospel of the cross of Jesus, the Saviour who died and spent his precious life and his blood to save sinners. It's not a social gospel. I'd be happy if the kids can come back and climb. Brilliant. Bring them back safely. Right. Thank you. I'd be happy if they can climb. Wonderful. But I want them to know about the Saviour. I want them to know about sins forgiven. I want them to know about the one who pardons and receives any who come to him, who believe in his shed blood upon the cross and are justified and brought into the kingdom of God and not lost, and not lost at the day of judgment. Look into the eyes of the young people this morning. Look into the eyes of the children. Do it at the end of the meeting, I beg you. And think of eternity. And think of what you do and what you give. And ask yourself, am I doing what I should do as one of the Lord's people in the light of what I read here in Galatians 6? I repeat, this is for the Lord's people. I only ask it of you if you count yourself to be one of the Lord's people, a child of God, of his grace. Then you must take this passage and you must apply it to yourself. God give us the heart and the mind and the will, not just today but for the rest of our lives, not to faint, not to grow tired, but to trust him, because he says at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Is it any encouragement for me to say to you, I'm not giving up? No chance. Join me. Don't give up. I need your encouragement. God bless the great truth of his word to our hearts. Amen. Amen. Amen.